Let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? I've asked preschoolers that question over the years and gotten a variety of answers. Now, this poll has a degree of accuracy of plus or minus 5%. But just the other day, I asked our own Handle Master's daughter, Nora, what she was afraid of, and she said the dark, which is pretty much the number one answer that I've gotten. But she also said she was afraid of being left all alone. I'll be talking to Hannah about that. I asked a boy named Andy what he was afraid of, and he said Tyrannosaurus Rexes. Katie was afraid of ghosts in her room. Joshua was afraid of the big bad wolf. Katie said she was afraid of snakes in her room. I'm going to have to look into that too. Sean made it very clear that he wasn't afraid of anything at all. Tasia said she was afraid of bats, witches, and possums, of all things. Mariah was afraid of a mummy. I thought she said mommy at first, but it was mummy. For Claire, it was thunderstorms. For Emma, it was something dark in the closet. And for Nicholas, it was mean dogs and mean chickens. And I decided to look that one up. There really is something called electrophobia, which is the fear of chickens. So Nicholas, you're not alone. Well, what are you afraid of? Man, is it the dark? Is it speaking in public? Is it cancer? Or financial ruin of some kind? Is it spiders and snakes? Is it storms? Maybe it's death. Luke is going to talk to us in his gospel today about a very frightening experience that happened to the disciples of Jesus. And there was a surprising outcome to the place where they found themselves. The series that we're in right now, the year-long series, is Jesus in 2020. The year 2020, seeing him with 2020 vision. But the shorter series is Jesus, the compassionate friend. And today we learn that Jesus is a friend of the anxious. Luke 8:22 says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' And so they got into a boat and they set out." Now the lake that is being described here is the Lake of Gennesaret. It's also referred to as the Sea of Galilee. So much of Jesus' ministry happened around this body of water. It really was a freshwater lake. It's not a saltwater sea as we would think of a sea. It's not that big. It's about 8 miles across. It's about 13 miles long. Not huge. And yet if you're in the middle of a lake like that and there's a huge furious storm going on, things can get really bad really fast. Look at verse 23. "As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger." Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe in their gospel this experience of Jesus with his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when this sudden storm comes up. And as we kind of look at all three of their descriptions, we learn different things. For one thing, we learn from Matthew that this was an unexpected storm. He says, "Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat." Now, Jesus and the disciples have been out interacting with people all day. Jesus had been teaching all day. Man, he's exhausted. Everybody's worn out. And so he suggests that they get in the boat together. They kind of get away for some time by themselves. And everything starts out just so normal and natural, so calm. Everything's going great. But suddenly, in the middle of the lake, this storm comes up unexpectedly. Now, William Barclay explains in his commentary that the Sea of Galilee is kind of notorious for these kinds of storms. The sea itself is 600 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains and hills all around. And the cold winds often would come sweeping down out of the mountains and would hit this lake sitting so far below sea level, and man, it would just create these incredible storms. There could be 20-foot waves on this body of water. Now, we understand unexpected storms. We do. I mean, even with Doppler radar and with being able to have the Weather Channel, even on your phone, you've got an app that tells you what's going on with the weather. Man, sometimes things hit unexpectedly. Think Nashville 3.5 weeks ago. Man, out of nowhere, these storms came that just pounded the city and wreaked so much havoc and hurt so many people, killed so many people. Well, this is the kind of situation we find the disciples in. Man, they're totally not expecting a storm like this, and they get hit by a furious storm. You think about life. Man, life does that, doesn't it? You're working along, maybe at work or at home on a project. Everything seems to be going great, and suddenly the lights flicker and your computer screen goes dark. Or maybe you get a letter in the mail and it's from the IRS and they're not here to help. They're here to check things out through an audit. Or maybe the phone rings and it's your mom and she says, it's your dad. Or your teenage son comes home one night and he says, Mom, how does our insurance work? Does it cover the other guy's car? Or maybe your teenage daughter says, I'm pregnant. Man, storms come into every life, right? You think about the storm that we're in right now. Would you ever have dreamed a couple of months ago that the NCAA tournament would be canceled? That the Kentucky Derby and the 2020 Olympics would be postponed? Would you ever have dreamed that all the restaurants would be shut down, that people would be told to stay in their homes, that there'd be this forced isolation, that so many people would be out of work right now? And man, the crazy thing about this is that if these measures were taking work and there's not nearly the loss of life that has been possibly projected, there are those cynical people who are going to say, see, I told you it was nothing. They're going to act like, oh, you know, everybody just overreacted. Maybe we ought to say, thank God that it didn't get as bad as we thought. Maybe we say, you know what? I'm glad our leaders were smart enough to guide us to avoid contact so that we could keep a lid on this thing. We don't know what's going to happen next, but right now it's a storm. If things go bad, we could be in a world of hurt, and some people are right this minute. So we're seeing something right now that we've never seen in our lifetime. Most people haven't. Everybody, though, faces storms. Everybody. You think about it. The disciples were with Jesus in the boat when the storm came. I mean, this was his idea to be in the boat going across the lake. And he's right there with them, and yet still they're getting pounded by a storm. I mean, what does that tell us? You can be right in the center of God's will, and still everything can come at you, and you can have serious, serious problems. Storms come into every life. Christians, non-Christians, all of us. Christians are not exempt from car wrecks or malignancies, from termites or tornadoes. Man, it's just life. Jesus doesn't promise exemption. He promises that he's a sure foundation. Now, this storm in Luke 8 kind of led the disciples to a very understandable fear. Mark said in his gospel that this was a furious squall. Now, this is not an upset Native American woman. It's a squall, okay? Matthew said the waves swept over the boat. Luke tells us in verse 23 here that the disciples were in great danger. And man, several of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. These guys knew what they were doing. They knew how to handle a boat during a storm, and yet they were terrified. These guys had seen storms before on the Sea of Galilee. This thing must have been really, really out of control. Suddenly, as they're fighting for their lives, it dawns on them that Jesus is not helping. He's asleep in the back of the boat. I don't know about you, but I can sleep through almost anything. I remember years ago when our kids were little, Gail and the kids were out of town, and I stayed up late one night. I think I was fasting and praying. I don't know. I was watching a movie. Anyway, the next morning, while I'm still sound asleep, I have this dream. And in my dream, I'm at church, and we're fighting with the sound system, and there's this buzz in the system, and we can't get it to go away, and we try changing all the mic cables, and we try working on the amplifier system, and we try all these things, cannot figure out what this buzz is in our sound system, and all of a sudden, I woke up, and I realized that my alarm had been going off for 17 minutes. I'm telling you, I can sleep through a lot of things, but a storm on the sea, I don't think so. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus was fearless that he's asleep in a storm like this. So it says in verse 24, the disciples went to him. They woke him up. They said, Master, we are going to drown. Mark says in his gospel that they said, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like that with God? God, do you even care? God, are you listening to me? God, do you know what's going on down here? Where are you? You ever felt that way? You know, one of the things I love about the Psalms is how honest it is about emotions. David, King David, would write about how he felt, and he would begin Psalms sometimes with, "How long, O Lord, are you going to ignore me forever?" And he would voice his frustration that it seemed like God had turned his back, but then he would always come around at the end to the fact that God was trustworthy, and he knew that he could come to him and find deliverance. Man, in these days of uncertainty, we need to remember where our help comes from. I remember reading a story a long time ago about a dad who was standing in the kitchen looking out the window. His little boy was out playing in a sandbox, and there was kind of a large rock that was there in the sandbox, and the little boy was trying to push it out of the box so that he'd have more room to play. And he's pushing on this stone, trying to lift it up, and he just can't deal with it. The dad watches him for several minutes, and he finally comes outside because the boy's getting more and more frustrated. And so he asks him, "Hey, what's going on?" The boy says he was trying to get this thing out of the sandbox. And the dad said, "Well, have you tried everything?" And the boy said, "Yeah, I tried everything." "Really, there's nothing else that you could do?" The boy said, "No, I tried everything." The dad said, "You haven't asked me for help yet." And he reached in and he lifted out the rock. You know, I wonder sometimes when we're going through life and things are hard and maybe we're dealing with some tough times, it's so easy to be frustrated. It's easy to kind of rant and rave and complain. I wonder how often we remember to ask God for help. Man, sometimes life's hard. Sometimes life is scary. And sometimes storms come totally out of nowhere. My parents had some friends, Cecil and Betty Bird. And for years they were missionaries in Mozambique, which is kind of on the southeastern coast of Africa. And man, it's been about 20 years ago now that Cecil Bird was attacked by a gang of thieves in Mozambique. And he was killed. And there was another missionary family, their younger family, more my age at that time. And my friend Martin was there with his family. And man, he wrote back to the States, and in a moment of candor with his supporters, he said this. And I've held on to this because it was just so real as I read what he said. Listen. He said, "I thought I was getting over the fears and anxiety that I associated with Cecil's death. The police had caught two of the armed thieves. They shot a third. I assume the fourth was on the run. And yet the reality is the police have no real ability to respond to threats that we face here. 2 weeks ago, the same group attacked a South African Dutch Reformed compound. The following week, they attacked two families. And they shot one person. Last night, as we sat at another missionary's home, we heard another gunshot very close to our hedge." He said, "As long as I don't think about it, I can suppress the fears. A few nights ago, I lay awake for hours thinking of different scenarios where gunmen enter our house. There were no good outcomes in my mind. I tried to pray. I tried to sing praise songs. I asked for strength and for faith, and still I laid there awake." And people not going through this, he said, they're full of good advice. "Oh, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. God won't let anything happen to you if it's not part of his perfect will. And the underlying insinuation is, get a grip, oh you of little faith. But meanwhile, I drive onto the property. The sun begins to set and a knot forms in my stomach. I go into the house, I lock the doors, and I pray that it's not tonight that they choose to attack my house. As I type this, the dogs suddenly start to bark in the darkness. What did they see or hear? Oh God, I can't live like this." What would you have said to my friend? "Oh, come on, cheer up. Everything's fine. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. There's no reason to be afraid. Is God in control or not?" And my friend could say, "What about Cecil Bird?" Man, life can be scary. And it is foolish to act like bad things never happen. Now, here's where I struggle. Here's where I think it gets kind of complicated sometimes. We all understand what fear is. And yet the Bible tells us that worry is a sin, that we're commanded not to worry. In fact, Jesus said this over in Luke chapter 12. He said, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothes." He said, "Look at the ravens. Look at the birds of the air. They don't put food away. They don't store it up. God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them, and they don't worry." He said, "Who of you by worrying could even add one single hour to his life? And if you can't do that little thing, then why worry about other things?" And then he comes down a little farther. He says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after such things. Your Father knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And then listen to what he says then. "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Remember your Father and his kingdom." You know, it's hard because Jesus tells us not to worry. I think it's because worry is associated more with things that might happen, and it's kind of stewing on things that might never happen. You know, worry is kind of doubting God's care. It's saying, "God, I can't trust you." It's a refusal to believe that everything's going to turn out okay. Fear is an emotional response to danger. It's a natural response. It's very normal. And so worry and fear are different things. Worry is kind of the, what if this happens out there someday? What if I get cancer? What if someone that I love gets cancer? Fear is that emotional response we have when you hear the words, "You have cancer." Fear is understandable. Worry is something that can really be destructive. Worry is unfounded and irrational, whereas fear comes from genuine danger or upheaval. Now, the Bible commands us not to worry, but the Bible says that we're to turn to God when we're afraid, because that's the only response that will get us through. Look what happened here in our text. Man, talk about an unbelievable rescue. Verse 24 of chapter 8 here. "The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' And he got up," listen, "he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples." Jesus calmed the storm. I mean, you think about it. One minute, the wind is blowing and howling. The waves are crashing over the boat. They're afraid that they're going to get swamped. The sea is tumultuous. It's crazy. And just like that, in an instant, everything was calm. 20-foot waves to a sea of glass. Unbelievable. Jesus took care of the problem. Jesus sustained them through their fright. So where do you go when you're afraid? I mean, seriously, when you're afraid, what do? I love the story about a little boy who, his mom was tucking him into bed, you know, and all of a sudden there's a storm kind of going on, and he hears some lightning and thunder, and he says to his mom, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" And she said, "Oh no, honey, I got to sleep with your dad." His bottom lip quivered a little bit, and he said, "That big sissy." Where do you go when you're afraid? What do? When you don't know what to do? Man, in our story, in this text, Jesus calmed the storm. And you know what he'll do in your life? He might calm the storm. If he doesn't, he will calm you if you go to him. Because he's the answer to our fears. You know, storms come into every life. Maybe it's a mean dog or a mean chicken. Maybe it's a squall on open water. Maybe it's a gang of thieves in Mozambique. And maybe it's a pandemic that scares you half to death. Christ can be trusted to get us through. There's a song Rich Mullins wrote years ago. It's one of my favorites. I love it. Sometimes my life just won't make sense at all. When the mountains seem so big and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? I remember several years ago, I was reading in the book of Nahum, of all places in the Old Testament, not a book I spend a lot of time in. And I came across a verse that I thought was fascinating. It's Nahum 1:3. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger. He is great in power. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm." God's in the storm, it says. I thought that seemed fitting and appropriate for this text for today. But then listen to what it says next. It says, "The billowing clouds are the dust beneath God's feet." The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Now, obviously, this is poetic. It's not scientific. But what a great mindset. What a great perspective. When you look up at that storm and you see the thunder clouds and you're starting to get nervous, why don't you picture that as God walking around up there? He's kicking up a little dust and he's looking down on you, making sure everything's okay. Can you imagine what it was like to be on that lake, in that storm, and when Jesus spoke, everything was calm? Look what it says at the end of the verse here in verse 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? Even the winds and the water obey him." Who is this? You know, Mark tells us in his gospel that when the storm was raging, the disciples were afraid. But when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were terrified. Who is this guy? And what it reminds me of is the fact that throughout the Bible, we're told that we're to fear the Lord. That we're to fear God. It's not a terror kind of fear. It's an awe, a respect, love, wonder, trust, assurance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. That we fear God, and it's the beginning of salvation. So here's a bottom line for you. See if this makes sense. You can fear God, or you can fear the world, but there's no reason to fear both. You can fear God, or you can fear the world. But there's no reason to fear both. Because I'm telling you, if you fear God, you can trust God. Because that love and that respect you have for him will draw him to you. Imagine somebody saying to you, "Well, are you afraid right now?" You say, "No." "Really? How come?" "Because my dad's the king." "What? Oh yeah, my dad, he's the king of the universe. And he's told me I'm gonna be okay." Back in the mid-1980s, David Jacobson was the hospital administrator for a hospital in Beirut, over in Lebanon. And he was kidnapped by Islamic terrorists and he was held hostage for 18 months. Think about that, 18 months he was a hostage. After he was released, he said, "Deliverance isn't always the answer. The deliverer is the answer." Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean much. But when you're held hostage for a year and a half, fearing for your life, you've earned the right to be able to say that. The deliverer is the answer. You can fear God, or you can fear this world. But there's no reason to fear both. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the reality that you're with us all the time, that we do not have to be afraid, that no matter what comes into our lives, God, we know that through Jesus we're safe. And so, Father, I pray for those today who are struggling with fears and worries and concerns. I pray for those who are sick and who are battling an uncertainty about even their very lives. God, I pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that we would recognize that the fear of God should lead us to a relationship with God. The respect for you, O Lord, draws us into fellowship with you. That it's not enough to call you God, we can call you Father because you have saved us. And so if there are those today who need to name you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would be ready to do that. That they would do that today, that they would surrender life to you, be baptized into Christ, and find hope and salvation. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.